For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 1. Book of Psalms chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me go through a few announcements. You'll notice all of these are in your bulletin, but just for a reminder, tonight, it's got for 18 years and older. I think the catalyst here is that somebody thought all the kids have all the fun. So they wanted the old people to have fun. So if you're over 18, tonight you're old and you're welcome to come for a pizza party. And we're going to watch the movie Courageous. And so that's tonight. And you'll notice it's a little bit earlier. So you should be, if the movie is 2 hours long, or I think it's a little less actually, we should be out of here before 8 o'clock and you can get your rest. For you old people. Okay, that's tonight. Tomorrow night there's a board meeting at 7 o'clock. And then in conjunction with that, our Constitution requires or asks us in February to have an annual congregational meeting. That congregational meeting will be the last Sunday of this month, February 26th. And so you can just keep that in mind, and we'll be just talking about our church on that night. We'll look at the, you'll see where we are financially, what our plans are, and we'll have a message that goes along with that. Also, the Saturday before, the last Saturday in February, the 25th, the Scott family would like to invite you for the award to Noah for the Eagle Scout Award that's actually going to be right here at the church at 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And so you're welcome to come with that. And in case you're wondering, there will be coffee and snacks afterwards. So that's here at 2 p.m. on Saturday. And then, starting this Tuesday, what is this Tuesday? Valentine's Day. I can't forget that. Okay. you know how you remember Valentine's Day? Just forget once. Okay. All right. The anyway, we're having a ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. Now, this is not a video Bible study. This is a Bible study on the covering the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so it goes through creation up to and including a little bit of Abraham. All right? That's starting this Tuesday. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and I take it that the sign-up sheet is basically to know how many lessons to run off, so there's going to be a little bit of homework. Is that right, Vanjie? A little bit of homework involved with this, and so it should be a good time. So there you are, and those are enough announcements for right now. You can read and review the rest, and remember the prayer requests that are listed. And as we think of prayer requests, I sometimes think it's easy to remember when people are sick, and we should pray for people who are sick, physically sick. God has a plan, and our wish and hope for people is that is the best for people. But don't forget that there are other types of hurts and there are other types of needs that may not be apparent. And I would suggest to you that our country, in the direction that it's been going for the last 100 years, and it's picking up pace, has created a very big spiritual vacuum in the hearts and minds of our young people. And we need to pray for our children. We need to pray that our leaders would just by God's grace make decisions that will preserve in some way the liberties that we can have. And so there's places in the world that, because of political decisions, coming together and meeting freely in a place like this can happen. And here we are in the United States, and it can happen. We can come here without fear of any government intervention. And we just pray that while we have this freedom, that we would be faithful servants to the grace of God, and that people could just be reminded that freedom really is a byproduct of Jesus Christ. And so as we think of this morning's message and what this is all about, let's read with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 1. I'll be reading and you can follow along. Beginning in verse 1, we read this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us, to provide forgiveness of sins. And as we think of this forgiveness, and we think of the eternal life that accompanies that, we thank you that you offer it to us as a free gift with absolutely no strings attached. And we just pray that we would be willing to humble ourselves, that we'd be willing to just appreciate the fact that you have done all the work and have left nothing for us to do. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we do have. And even though we are not pleased in many ways in the direction that we're going, we still thank you that we are still one of the most free people in the world. And we just pray that we would use our freedom to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And as Paul encouraged us in Galatians, not to use our freedom to indulge ourselves, but to serve and to bring honor and glory to the very grace that brings us this liberty. And so we pray to that end this morning. We want to just remember those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and who are suffering for the cause of Christ. We just pray that the grace of God could uphold them. We just want to thank you for those churches and pastors everywhere this morning who are willing to stand for the gospel of grace and to proclaim it clearly. And we just pray that people could respond to this grace message that you have. And so we just pray that the time spent here this morning would be an encouraging time, that we would just appreciate and love you just a little bit more because of being exposed to who you are and what you've done. So we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue in just one moment. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've taken some time to jump ahead to chapter 4, and we've left one little paragraph that deals with the judgment out in chapter 3. We probably won't get through this whole passage, but what we have to say, I hope, will put this whole thing in a context of that's correct. Now, let me just put this in a context. We have noted in this particular passage that people in the Corinthian church have identified with different teachers. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And what's interesting about that one is that Peter, there's no record that he ever was in Corinth, but people were still identifying with these particular individuals. And in identifying with these individuals, they forgot their identity with Christ. And it became this man, his methods, are all that's important. And when people go down that route, they get rather indignant and proud and arrogant of their particular association. And what Paul wants to do is to kill that attitude. And he made reference to this in chapter 3, and let's just pick it up. He talks about the fact that we're all on the same team, and it's all about the person of Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we've made note of that in the past, that as we stop and we think of who makes a church grow, and I might just say that church growth is not just in numbers of people. In fact, what Paul really is talking about is you as an individual becoming more and more Christ-like. That growth is what is so sadly missing in so many of our congregations today. And I hope that it's not missing with you personally. Because as we see in this passage, you personally are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to look at you and say, how'd you do? And you're not going to say, well, I went to a church that was really good. And God's going to say, I don't care about that church right now. I'm looking at you. What'd you do? And what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that God is going to make a final judgment. And what He is going to do is this. And He's going to say this in verse 5 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. And we looked at that time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And the counsels of the heart there is what's motivating us to act. Your motivation is very, very important to God. Why do you do the things that you do? And oftentimes with us, we are more concerned with how something is done, or better yet, what is done, than the motivation behind it. And I'll just use a little example of children. If any of you have had children, there are times when your children just surprise you, and they really want to be a help. And, Mommy, can I help you? That's a rare time, and as they get older, those moments become fewer and fewer. Have you noticed that, parents? Okay. Mommy, can I help you? Daddy, can I help you? It looks like you're really working hard. I'd like to help out. And you're there, really? You would? And they start to help you. And the thought crosses your mind, you know something? I could probably get this done quicker if I just did it myself and you just went and played. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But the motive, the attitude of the kid is so touching that you're willing to slow down and put up with how they do things and what they actually do because they're simply willing to be a help. Does that make sense? I'd like to suggest to us this, that when God looks at what we're doing, we're His little children oftentimes. And He's looking at the motives of our hearts. And He's willing to slow down and wait for us if our motive is correct. And here is what our motive should be. It should be all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not about me. We're here to make Him look good. This is why in the beginning of this book, the Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthians. Listen, you've got all your little schisms and factions going on, but I want to hear nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ, the person, and the work, the wisdom of God that is central to the cross of Christ. Or I should say the cross of Christ is central to the very wisdom of God that we've been looking at in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Paul hasn't left that theme yet. And then as we stop and we think of that time, we put a little timeline here from Adam to the great white throne judgment. And that time of judgment is going to be right here at the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ will appear. And folks, I believe that time is getting mighty close. Now, I understand that I don't know when He's coming. I can just kind of project. But I can tell you this. Every day we're here, we're one day closer. How about that? And there is a day when He's going to come. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? Or are you hiding from God? Well, as we stop and we focus on that day, the rapture, Paul is focusing on one of two things that is going to take place in heaven after the rapture of the church. Now, on the earth, there's going to be what the Bible refers to as the 70th week of Daniel. A great tribulation is going to take place. In fact, the second half of this tribulation is really referred to as the great tribulation, where it's going to be trouble here on this earth, referred to as Jacob's trouble. But the church is going to be in heaven. And I hope every one of you here this morning are going to meet the Lord in the air. And you know what it takes to meet the Lord in the air? It takes no work on your part. What it takes is this, a recognition that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth and paid for my sin. And as a sinner, my debt has been paid. And as a sinner, if I'll trust His work and not my work, guess what? I can be part of the family of God who is going to meet the Lord in the air someday. And as I just said, I believe someday soon. But you can be ready today. And God, I think, has deliberately not told us. In fact, He's told us it's really none of your business when you come, when I come. But I'm telling you I'm coming. And I'm telling you I want you to be ready when I come. And those who are ready, there's going to be a reward waiting for you. Say, reward? I don't know. I've never seen heaven. I don't even know if it's as nice as God says it is. Does anybody here ever seen heaven? The answer is no. If you've seen heaven, you wouldn't be here to talk about it. So here we are. And rewards. Do you know exactly what the rewards are? You know what those crowns are going to look like? And I think the rewards are going to be more than just crowns. They're going to be positions and duties that God is going to give us relative to the kingdom that's coming. And the church is going to rule and reign with Him. And as we stop and we think about this, God tells us, you know something? It's going to be worth it. Would you be willing to give up a few creature comforts in this life for a reward I'm going to give you that's better than anything you can see here on earth? And folks, now think about that. What I can see and touch and feel here on this earth, that is my reality. That's real to me. What I can't see, what God tells me about, that is not real to me. Not by nature. But God says, you know something? This is real, what you can't see. But what you can see is just passing. It's temporal. Really, God? I don't know about that. Let me think about that. And God says, you know something? While you're thinking about it, you're getting closer and closer to that day. I want you to trust me. And I want you to believe me when I tell you that a future with me is better than any future you could have here on this earth. Do you believe that? Let's just start right there. Do you believe that's better? Well, yeah. It's church, people. You can say yes, okay? But that's where we are. And when we get here, there's two things that are described that's going to happen. Now, there's more than that that's going on in heaven. But as far as the church is concerned, there's going to be this judgment seat of Christ. And when that's all completed, just before Jesus Christ comes back, he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But right now in this passage, the Apostle Paul is focusing on this judgment seat right here. So let's take a look and keep this in mind, that at the judgment seat, the first thing that God is going to judge, we just read in chapter 4, the motives. The motives. And everything that we've done in secret, everything is going to be made manifest. It's going to be revealed in that day. No hiding before God. You can hide today, but not then. And everything is going to be just brought right out in the open. Now, that ought to make us gulp, shouldn't it? It should. Motive, motivation is it. But now let's go back to chapter 3. And let's take a look, and we'll begin our discussion in verse 10. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. And so what we have here in verse 10, in this Lord's judgment, is kind of an interesting passage. In fact, there's two things listed here in verse 10. We already looked at the hidden things of darkness, and that should be in 5:10, in 3:13, and we've got the motives of the heart. And we took some time to look at this in review here last week. So let's take a look here at the judgment seat of Christ again and take a look. Now, in verse 10, there's some interesting words that we need to pay attention to. And in verse 9 and earlier, Paul has used some metaphors to describe us. And in verse 9, we're told that we are laborers together. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, the husbandry that's listed here is, in verse 9, is God's field. He's our cultivation. It's kind of like we're His farm. All right? That's the first idea there. But the second one is we are a building. And as we stop and we think of that particular Greek word, the idea there is we're His structure. We're His edifice. And this particular Greek word is related to a building, but it's also used, in fact, more times than not in the New Testament, to the process of building. And therefore, we get the word edification. So the word edifice that's used, and we should all be familiar with that word. An edifice is something that's built. It's a building. Edification is the process of building. And that's the idea in this verse right here at the end of verse 9. We is God's church. And the local church should just be a little microcosm of the universal church of God. And so what we should see in the local church, in a small way, is the very characteristics or character of God Himself, because we're part of the body of Christ. which means this: each member should be becoming more and more Christ-like each day. The character of Christ should be being developed in us. As we stop and we look at this, let's go on. And in verse 16, okay, in verse 9 we've got a building, but in verse 16 we have another word that's used, and you can see the word temple in verse 16. This same word is used in Ephesians chapter 2. It's used earlier in 1 Corinthians, and it's in reference to where we get the word sanctuary from. It's a place. It was in reference to Solomon's temple, and it was particularly made reference to the Holy of Holies place, but it was a place where God was. Now, what's interesting is those articles again. And in the King James, it's got in verse 16, you are the temple of God. If you've got a different translation, does anybody have an NIV or a New American Standard? You'll notice that word the is not there. In fact, you may have the word a. Does anybody have that? You have that? That's correct. The word the is not there. There's no article there. And what's interesting about not having the article in front of the word temple, when you have the temple, there's a specific place that we're talking about. When you don't have the word temple, you just have, or the temple, you just have a temple. That's what you are, a temple. What is talked about or emphasized is the quality of the temple, of the place. You with me on that? That's what Paul is talking about right here, is the quality of the temple, not just the place. And folks, if you stop and think about that, the word temple in verse 16 here is in direct reference to the local body of believers. It's not talking about your physical body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your physical body is being talked about. We'll get there when we get there. Right here, the temple is in reference to the local assembly. Ooh, there's some instructions that go along with that, isn't there? You defile the local assembly. You defile one another. That does not make God very happy. In fact, He says, I'll destroy you. Now, I know there's people that walk around and say, well, if you smoke, you're defiling your body and God's going to destroy you. Well, how can I put this? If you smoke, God doesn't have to defile your body. You're doing it for you. You're doing it yourself. Now, you can think about that, all right? But don't use this verse for that, to beat people over the head with, you know, don't eat processed food, you're defiling your body, don't eat at McDonald's, or don't do this, that, or the other thing. That isn't what this verse is talking about at all. This verse is talking about the body of believers. Does that make sense? And he's making reference to the quality of the body of believers. And important distinction that we need to make as we put this whole thing in perspective. Folks, we are a building. And we're a building in process. And God is looking at the quality of the building that we are. And that quality is things that can't be seen externally. When we today think of a successful building or a successful church or a quality church, what typically comes to mind? Ooh, how many people go there? Or how many programs do you have? Or do you have heat pumps in that place? Or you have some sort of energy efficient heating system or something like that? Do you have a lot of music groups that come through? And do you have this, that, or the other thing that's going on? Things that we say are kind of world standards for success. What's your budget look like? Those are things that we measure. But you know what? When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to be looking at something else. He's going back to, why are you doing what you're doing? And He's going to be looking at how you did it And he's also going to be looking at what you did. And we're going to see all three of those in just a minute. Any questions about that? Does this make sense? These distinctions, folks, are important to make as we read through the Scripture. Otherwise, we might walk out of here thinking, God doesn't want me to eat at McDonald's. McDonald's isn't even in view here. Are you with me on that? No, if you're on some health kick and you don't like to eat processed food, that's fine. But I'll tell you this. Eating organic carrots is not going to make you a Christian. It's not going to give you any more of the Holy Spirit than eating at Burger King or some other fast food place. You with me on that? Jesus had a discussion. We won't take the time to turn there, because that's exactly what the Pharisees said to his disciples. Ooh, those uneducated people. They're eating with unwashed hands. They're defiling themselves. That's like eating at McDonald's today. And Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes in to a man's mouth that defiles him. Got that? It's what comes out of his mouth. Because what comes out of his mouth is a reflection of what's in his heart. And that's what God's going to look at, is the heart. Are you with me? I don't know where you're going to eat lunch today after church. Maybe you'll be so sick you won't be able to eat. I don't know. But here's the thing. Give thanks for it. It's all by the grace of God that you can even eat and digest your food. You with me on that? And you know what? We all have an appointment with the undertaker. If you can make it to 80 years old, the Bible says, woo, you're strong. If you can't, you're normal. You with me? It's important for us to not lose perspective here. We've got an eternity ahead of us. The Bible says our lives are like grass that withereth. We're like vapor. We're like dew in the morning. We're like a flower that blooms and by noon it's all withered up. Here today, gone tomorrow. Poof. But God has something eternal. And as we stop and we can consider this, let's get back to our text here. In verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now, you are God's building. And according to this grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, the word according to right there has the idea of a standard or a benchmark. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you're under grace, you have no standards. We've got standards. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The grace of God is a standard. And the Holy Spirit wants to build in us discernment. You hear me? And what the Holy Spirit wants us to discern is far more intricate than any list of rules that any church or organization should come up with. You with me on that? Paul built according to a standard, and that standard is the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you something, that takes some focus and paying attention to. Because by nature, we are religious, we are incurably religious. And we will put standards in bogus this, that, and the other thing, and list, maybe we need questionnaires. I can remember when Ron Merriman was here, and he was the president for a few years of a Bible college out west. And it was his job to hire instructors. And they had this doctrinal statement. And so they would ask the instructors, now, what do you believe? And instructors would basically say this. And he said, this is a real problem. Well, we'll believe anything you want to. So do you agree with this doctrinal statement? Here's how it goes. Well, how much are you paying? Yeah, I agree. then they start teaching. And they start teaching things that are contrary to the doctrinal statement. So you have to call them in and say, hey, you said you agreed with this. Well, I didn't think it mattered. Well, as it turns out, they didn't even know what they believed. They didn't even know and understand what it was all about. But it was a job. And if you're offering me a job, I'll tell you, I'll believe anything you want me to. So we have a little statement of faith right here. If you want to be a member, sign it. You know something? It means nothing. People sign anything, don't they? They can. Now, I hope it means something. But listen, folks. There is a standard. And it's so easy to let other standards come in and crowd out the grace of God. Paul built according to a standard. And this standard is the greatest standard of all. And as we stop and we look at the end of this, he says, I'm a wise master builder. Now, in the Greek, this is where we get our word architect. And I know today we look at architects as the guys who do the drawing, and then there's the builders that do the work, and the architect doesn't do any work. In those days, the idea of the architect builder was one. And you design something, you were right in with the builder. That's what Paul is saying here. As a wise master builder, the architecture here that is in place, I've laid that foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Then verse 11 says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have at the end of verse 10 an exhortation. And the exhortation is this, everyone. Now the context of this passage are the leaders. But here, he expands it to everyone. Everyone take heed. And I would suggest this, that while there are certain gifts that are higher profile, there are certain positions in a local church that, for example, the pastor, are more high profile than other gifts. But what Paul is saying is this, listen, and he's going to get into this later. Every member of the body has a gift. And every member is important, and every member needs to contribute and build upon this foundation. You say, well, I just have a small room to build. I don't care. You've got a room to build, and you're part of it. Does that make sense? Now, here's the exhortation. You be careful. Now, notice what it doesn't say and what it does say. It doesn't say, be careful what you build. Notice that? It says, how you build. Ooh, we've got motivation in chapter 4. God's looking at that. Now he's looking at how you build. And the idea here is there's methods of building. There's a methodology. How are we going to go about this? Now, he's already given us some hints that God is the one who gives the increase. But did you know how a person builds and is important to God? Now, what you do is important too. If you just drop down, and we won't get there, but if you look at verse 13, first phrase, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, what we'll find there is that's the output of the method. So God is interested in our outputs. He's interested in the work that we do. But he's also interested in how we do it. You with me? And if you do it wrong, the outputs are going to come out wrong as well. He just got through talking about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. He just got through talking about the grace of God. He just got through talking about the cross of Christ and this foundation. And yet, here is what happens. How are we going to build this? Well, what kind of church do you want? What's your goals? Oh, well, we want a good body life in our church. Well, that's commendable. We want people who are really understand their position in Christ. Well, that's Pauline. That's commendable. We want people who are outgoing. We want people to do this or this. We've got all this. So how are we going to make that come about? That's the question here. And you may have the best motive. And here's what you do. You pick up in Christian Psychology Today. And I'll tell you what, there's authors. You can go right now and they'll tell you how to build a successful ministry. How to get people involved. And it's really no different than the same books that corporations use to get people motivated and get people going. How do we get people motivated in the church? And we use worldly tactics so often. And Paul is saying, listen, God is the one who gives the increase. And we better pay attention to how we're building on this foundation because it matters to God. Are you with me? Now this goes right down to how do we even present classes? You know, right down to methodology. And I know there's some people they couldn't get along without their chalkboard. You might know teachers like that. They have to have a chalkboard. They have to have a piece of chalk in their hand. You might not even use a chalkboard, but they've got to have that chalkboard there. Some people have their overhead projectors. I'm getting so we got to have this right here. It's a methodology. But you know what? PowerPoint and projectors don't build. You with me now? Don't build spiritual maturity in Christ-like character. It's just a method. And we've got to be careful on the methods that we use, whether we're getting it internally, developing it ourselves. We've got to pay attention to this. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. You get that? It's how. Now, what you do, that's going to be evaluated too. And when he talks about the hay, wood, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. But how we go about things is very important to God. And I kind of struggle with this in some ways. Is we want results. We got a goal. Now, how are we going to get there? Well, it doesn't matter how we get there. Just get there. Ooh, that's not according to this verse. How you get there is very important to God. And so he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And then in the next verse, he mentions this right here. And I've got a picture here that will drive you nuts. So here's the goal. And in the past, remember, he's already mentioned that they're servants. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us. These are the leaders in the church, the spiritual leaders, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery. The ministers are the servants. They're those under rowers. And the point is, they're of Christ. And one of the things you need to evaluate is this. Is Jesus Christ central? Is Jesus Christ central? Now, he just said, every man. Is Jesus Christ central in your ministry? Are you working for Him? Are you working for other people? Are you working for yourself? Or what are you working for? Do you want to, get our name listed in Who's Who in American Churches in America or something like that? Is there even a book like that? Maybe we should start one, I don't know. But over here, we're also called the manager. That's what a steward is. And the stewards are faithful, and he specifically says, faithful to what? To the mysteries of God. Now these are New Testament truths that God has revealed that He wants us to know about. And so teachers need to be careful, and here we are, the body of Christ. We're built on this foundation, and the purpose of all this is to develop us into the very character of Christ. That's what he wants. And if we use the right method and we're faithful in the right areas, that can happen. That can happen. Are you with me on that? We need to pay attention. And every one of us need to pay attention on how we build. You can build on the right foundation. In fact, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of the church. I've got here the apostles right here, and in Ephesians chapter 2, and we have the apostles are the foundation of the church. It almost looks like that. But in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says this, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now the apostles and prophets are not the foundation of the church here. In fact, the little preposition right there would be better described as the apostles showing ownership. You know what I mean? Like the apostles' foundation. You with me on that? Okay? It's like Tom's car. I'm not the car. Tom's car is sitting out in the parking lot. This is the apostles' foundation. God gave them the foundation. It's now theirs. Paul's foundation. He's not the foundation, but he has a foundation in Jesus Christ, and he laid it as a master builder. And he now wants everyone to build on that foundation. And that comes out very clearly in verse 11, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. And we're to build on that just like the apostles laid it. Now, this apostles' foundation is very important because the canon of Scripture is based on what? The apostles' doctrine. And if there's something that was contrary to what the apostles said, the book wasn't accepted in the Bible. This is important that they had the right foundation, which was Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul said, "You know something? When it came to you people, I was the one who laid that foundation. Came to some other church, maybe another apostle laid that foundation. But we're here with the Corinthians, and I laid that foundation. I want you to be careful how you build on it." And as we stop and we think of how we build on that foundation, there's a lot of crooked rooms on that foundation, I think, today. Lots of crooked rooms. We get sloppy, don't we? We get sloppy how we build. We lose sight of what we're even trying to build. We've got to have something around here. We've got to have something going, so let's just do something. And we miss the point. And when we're done, what do we have? I'll tell you what. If you've got a sloppy interior wall, it can affect your whole building. You with me on that? But if you don't have a good foundation, you'll never have a good building. Isn't that right, Al? You got to get that foundation. And I know in Wilmer, not just in Wilmer, a lot of Minnesota's a swamp. Is that a politically correct word? No, it's not. It's wetlands. If you build in wetlands, you better make sure you have your permits. No. You better make sure that your foundation isn't going to be sinking and twisting and turning and cracking. Because if you do, you're going to have problems with your whole structure. And you can have the greatest structure in the world, and if it's on a faulty foundation, the whole thing is going to come down. Jesus illustrated that with the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. I would suggest to you this. The guy who built his house on the sand had more time to build a bigger house. You with me? And his house fell flat when his foundation crumbled. Very, very important is the foundation. Paul emphasizes that foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's who He is and what He's done for us. We've already talked about the wisdom of the cross. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ redeemed us. Jesus Christ picked us up out of the miry clay, so to speak. And He set us on a rock. How could He do that? How could a holy, just God pick a sinner like me, pick a sinner like you, and place him on a rock? The only way we can be placed into Christ is if we're cleaned off first. You with me? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told this. And let's just turn there before we go to the Lord's table. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here is what we're told. At the end of the chapter, in verse 20, we read this. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're representatives of Christ. Oh, that's what all this church and learning the Bible and teaching is all about, is to develop in us the character of Christ. So we can be what? Better representatives. We know what this is all about. We know what the homeland is. I'm a citizen of heaven. Oh yeah, what's that mean? Well, I don't know. Well, you got a book. It's called the Bible. We call it the Bible. God's Word. And we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. Not for a local church. Not for a person. But for Christ. He will make the increase. You with me? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, this is God's message. And it's like God is asking you, when you give the gospel and represent, it's like God is telling you through you. That's what Paul is saying. But here's the message. For He hath made Him, who's Him? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He took our sin and laid it on Jesus Christ. And the sin debt was paid. Now when we recognize what Jesus Christ did and trust Him, God says, you're trusting my work and not your own work? If that's true, the one who had no sin, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, so that we, what? Could have the righteousness of Christ laid on us. Do you have to be good to go to heaven? If you think about it, according to this verse, you do. How good do you have to be? You have to be so good, it's out of your reach. You need Christ's righteousness, and the only way you're going to get it is receive it as a free gift. Does that make sense? It's a gift of God. And you take it by faith. You get it by faith. You receive it by faith. And those words are all used in the Scripture. What is faith? Faith is that inner persuasion that this is true. I am a sinner. Christ died for my sin. And I can be part of His forgiveness plan. And when that happens, He takes me and He puts me on a foundation, on a rock. And who's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, and I'll ask the ushers to come forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're in the book of Corinthians, so let's just turn there. The Apostle Paul says this. He says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Oftentimes, the purpose of the Lord's table is brought up. Why do we do this? The Lord's table is a reminder for believers. Who is eligible to take the Lord's table? According to the scripture, those who are in Christ. That's in the previous chapter. And according to this passage, in just a few verses, it says, those who are willing to judge themselves. Not judge others, but judge yourselves. And if you're willing to do that, eat. That's what it says. It doesn't say hang around for 6 months and put yourself on probation and see if you're worthy. That's not the point. I can already tell you, you're not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of anything. But in Christ, it's His worthiness that makes all the difference in the world. Does that make sense? And when we trust Him, if you're here and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, I'm glad you're here. I want you to consider that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And because it is finished, the sin debt was paid by simply believing and trusting in His finished work, you can be saved. If you're here and you've made that decision, we live in a world that is constantly doing what? A world that is constantly distracting us from that foundation. And folks, the communion table, and the Apostle Paul says, as often as you do it, here's the point. I want you, as a group of believers, to just get together. How often you do it, you decide, but here's what you're going to do. I want you just to sit down and shut up and remember who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you. You with me on that? That's the purpose of this. It's a memorial. Memorials are designed to make us remember. And we're forgetful people. And in God's grace, He gave us a memorial to remember who He is and what He did. There's two parts to this. The first part is the bread. And the bread very clearly speaks of His body, which was broken for us. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about His body being the veil. And when His body was broke, when the veil was rent, it clearly tells us that there's a new and living way and access directly to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He took on a human body as God. We call that the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ was all God and He was all man, which makes Him the perfect representative to represent God to us and us to God. He's the only way. He is how God gets to us through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ is how we get to God. There are no other ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when you take the bread, we'll wait, we'll eat together. That pictures the oneness. That pictures the equality that we all have in Christ. And I want you to think and thank the Lord for being that perfect mediator, for identifying so totally with me, with you, that He can represent me to God. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your willingness to lower yourself to becoming a human being, to taking on flesh. We thank you for your love that prompted you to do this. We thank you that you are willing to not only become like us, but you are willing to take our penalty and die and be broken for us. We thank you that it means that we have a new and living way to come to God. And we just pray that we'd be willing to just not forget, we'd be willing to remember, to appreciate who you are and what you've done in our behalf. So we thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. At the Lord's Supper, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." God made a promise. He made a covenant. And in the Old Testament, covenants that were of importance were sealed with blood. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, he was making a blood oath. And he sealed his covenant, his promise, with his own death. And as you stop and you think about that, what God tells you you can have, it's for real. And he tells us he's coming again. And in that verse it says, we're to do this and remember until he comes. We're looking into the future when we'll meet Jesus Christ in the air. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for your willingness not only to become like us, but to shed your blood. We thank you that it was your blood that washes away our sin, that we can be justified, that we can have a position in Christ that will carry us into the future. And we thank you that this covenant, this promise that you've made, is a great hope. We pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that hope, but that we'd look forward to the day when you'll come back and take us home to be with you forever. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.